If you please now open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke and chapter 5. We're continuing in our morning series over the Gospel of Luke. And this morning we are going to be reading and looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. And Jesus encounters a paralyzed man who cannot get to him, whose friends then ingeniously bring him down through the roof. And this man and his friends, as we will see, receive far more than they bargained for. And so let us come to God in prayer. Let us ask him to bless the reading and the preaching and our understanding of the Word of God. Let us pray. Our God, this is your Word. Oh God, we need your Spirit. We need your wisdom in order to hear, in order to understand. For we know that we can hear these words and yet be deaf to them. Help us to have ears that are open, hearts that are receptive, and hands that are willing to go forth and to put into practice those things which you call us to do, receiving all these things by faith. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So the beginning, our reading in Luke, in chapter 5, verse 17. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things this day." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Words are important. Words have a power to affect us, don't they? Now, for those of you who are parents and can remember when your children were very small, you may have thought, what are they going to say? What's going to be the first word? Now, I confess that I would try to prime the pump. Dada, 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 hoping to hear those words. Is it going to be dada? Is it going to be mama? Or is it just going to be something else, random? And often we hear it and we think, yes, I heard it. That certainly was dada. And so there's a joy in that. There's a joy in hearing certain words. What about the words, "I love you"? Hearing that from your children. Or hearing that from your spouse. "I love you." Those words are wonderful. But there are also words that we hear that are not so wonderful. What about your loved one is dying? That's hard to hear. What about we ran the test and there is no cure? We hear those words. But what I want you to hear this morning are five of the most blessed words that you will ever hear. Five of the most blessed words. These are words of comfort. These are words of encouragement, words of promise, and words that you need to hear, not only today, but every day of your life. I can tell you, though, that these words are going to be opposed. These are five words that the devil never wants you to hear. That the devil will attempt to remove from your mind, the devil will attempt to pervert and overcome. But there are five words that you need to hear. I told my children, this morning in the sermon, we're going to learn five words that you need to hear. So you need to pay attention. And I'm going to say to you children, pay attention. What are the five words? That's the question that I want to ask you after the service is done. What are those five words? Now, my youngest son came to me secretly this morning and said, "Dad, what are the five words? Whisper it in my ear. I won't tell anyone." I said, no. You need to listen to the sermon. What are these five words? Well, these five words are simply, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Glorious words. There's nothing the devil can say to undermine this truth. Your sins are forgiven you. There's nothing that the world can say to undo this truth. Your sins are forgiven you. There's nothing your flesh can say to unseat this truth. Your sins are forgiven you. These five words. We're going to see that these five words are spoken in the midst of really the first official rejection of Jesus Christ and his ministry. Luke tells us that there are Pharisees and teachers of the law or scribes here. These are going to be the constant opponents of Christ. They are the Jewish leaders who have come, we're told, from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They've come from everywhere. And they come to this particular house. Now, in Mark 2, chapter 2, verse 1, we're told that this house was in Capernaum. Peter lived in Capernaum. This very well may have been Peter's house that they're gathered in. But it is packed. It is full of both opponents, the Pharisees and the scribes, and those who want to legitimately be ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see and know this morning is simply this truth, that knowing that you are forgiven, knowing that you are forgiven puts everything else in perspective. Knowing that you are forgiven puts everything else that you will ever hear, that you will ever experience in perspective. Jesus tells this man these five words, and they're exactly what he needed. But how then is it possible for Jesus to say these words? So we need to look at how it's possible, and how can we hear these words, and how can we know that they are true? How can we trust them? And the first thing to look at is, how is it possible for Jesus to say these words? That's what the Pharisees and the scribes are asking. They're reasoning in their minds in verse 21, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Why? Because who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, who were the Pharisees? Who were the teachers of the law? Well, the Pharisees were a small sect. In Judaism, they had separated themselves. They were those who stressed the ceremonial purity. In fact, they rejected the ceremonial impurity of the heathens, of the publicans, of the sinners. And yet they also rejected those Jews who did not take the word of God as seriously as they did. They would call them those who do not know the law. That is, the law as we interpret it. And in order to rightly interpret the law, the Pharisees had another class, the teachers of the law, or the scribes. These were Pharisees who were trained particularly to interpret the Mosaic law. And they would take and interpret it, and they would apply it to various situations. But in doing so, they would add to it. They would say, well, the law says not to do this, so because we don't want anybody to do this, we're going to make sure also that they don't do this, 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 and this. Because if we keep them over here, by adding to God's law, there's no way that they'll be able to get over here and violate what is really in God's word. And so tradition became greater than interpretation. And they were doing so in order to protect, as they thought, the people. But they were actually binding the conscience of people by adding to the word of God. It's a dangerous thing to do. But they do recognize this truth. They say the only way that Jesus is speaking a true statement when he says, your sins are forgiven you is if he is God. Because who can forgive sins but God? Over and over in the Old Testament, it is God who says that he is the one who forgives all of our iniquities. He is the one who casts sin as far as the east is from the west. He is the one who redeems his people. And so they recognize it's only possible that Jesus is God. But they reject that claim. They say, there is no way that this man is God. That's going to be a consistent rejection by the Pharisees. Jesus is not who he says he is. That's the question that comes to you and me today. Who is Jesus? Every false religion, every Christian cult will always fail to get this question right. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Is he God or not? Yes, he is. So Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees deny this possibility. They reject his claim. Now here they are sitting under the Word of God. In fact, they are sitting before the incarnate Word of God. They hear it, but they don't hear it. There's nothing more dangerous than to sit week after week, year after year under the Word of God and fail to hear it. Now, Jesus will speak of these individuals, quoting from Isaiah in Matthew in chapter 13. Why do you speak to them in parables? Well, they can't hear anyway, he says in verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. What an opportunity that these Pharisees and teachers of the law missed here. They heard the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. Your sins are forgiven you. And what they should have done is they should have said, this is exactly what I need. Jesus, how can I hear these words as well? And yet instead of looking at themselves and accusing themselves of sin, as they ought to have, they accused Jesus of sin. And not only a small sin, but a great sin of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a sin in which you speak against God himself directly. And that's what they said Jesus was doing. You are equating yourself with God. You're bringing God down to your level. And interestingly, the law, which they knew well, says that everyone who blasphemes is to be stoned to death. So there was murderous intent in their hearts. We want Jesus dead. And we're going to see that over and over again in the gospel. We want him dead. We want him dead until finally, guess what? They succeed for this very charge of blasphemy. And they put him to death by the cross. Now, what's interesting is the very thing that enables Jesus to say these words, that he is God and that he is going to go to the cross to pay for sins, is the very thing they want to do to him. They're going to, in God's providence, cause this to come about. Even as they deny it. Look at the wondrous provision of God to use wicked men's intention to bring about his goals. They didn't hear him. They asked the question, how can Jesus say these words? Well, how can he? Because he is God, and because by his sacrificial death, not for blasphemy, but because, really, our blasphemies and our blasphemous hearts were placed upon him so that his righteousness could be placed upon us. He's going to go to the cross. And so he can say these five words to all who come to him. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. But how then can we hear these words? How is it possible to hear these words? The only way possible to hear these words is to come and receive them by faith. And that's what we see happening here, don't we? Faith diligently seeks to be in the presence of Jesus. These we're told in Mark chapter 2, verse 3, that there were four men who were bringing their friend who couldn't walk to see Jesus. And they get there, and the place is packed. People are, if you picture it, people are flooding out the door. They can't even get to the door. Now, what don't they say? Jesus is busy, we'll come back later. That's not what they say. Oh, we'll come back another time. No, the crowd is not going to stop them. But neither is a ceiling. We're told that they actually decide, we can't go through the door, so we're going to go through the roof. Now, if we think of this house as our houses are today, it's going to be a little hard to imagine this. But you have to understand that houses in this time had flat roofs. And often those roofs were used for entertaining. And there were stairs outside the house that led up. So these men didn't somehow hoist him up to the roof. They walked up the stairs that were on the outside of the house. They went up to the roof, which would have been made of boards covered by mud, and here called tiles, and they start to dig through the roof. This man who needed Jesus, they are providing a way to bring him before Jesus. No crowd was going to stop them. No ceiling was going to stop them. Nothing was going to stop them from getting to Jesus. You know, I think that far less impeding things stop us from coming to Jesus, don't they? We're not crowded out from Him. He's present with us all the time. There are no barriers that are set up. And yet, is this the effort that we have to come to Jesus? Or do we say, you know what? It's inconvenient right now to come to God. I'll wait till later. You know, I think that betrays our hearts. We don't feel we have a true need to come to Him if we don't diligently come to Him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is a pearl of great price. That He's a treasure. And yet, we are often satisfied with the cheap plastic substitutes of this world, aren't we? What a bad trade. Well, these men were not going to be satisfied with standing outside the house. These men were going to dig their way to Jesus. And they were going to get this friend of theirs down there. So I'd encourage you, don't ever give up on seeking Jesus. Don't ever give up on seeking Him. In fact, if these men knew what Jesus really had to offer, I think that they would have torn the entire roof off and all five would have jumped down there. But they lower the one man down, don't they? And notice the blessing that is received. Verse 20, when He, that is Jesus, saw their faith. You can picture this. Jesus is kind of watching this. We're not told where He was. We're not told if anything fell down around Him. But He sees that the roof is being opened up, and He sees this, and He sees that they are so interested in getting this man right in front of Jesus. They lower him down in his midst, and when He sees their faith, He said to him, to the man. Now notice, He sees their faith, plural. He sees the faith of the man, and He sees the faith of his four friends. But He says to the man, your sins are forgiven you. There's those five words. Your sins are forgiven you. We're not told the reaction of this man. But maybe he came expecting to hear four words. Arise, right? Arise and walk. Arise and walk. And yet he hears these five words. Your sins are forgiven you. This was not the need that this man was probably coming to Jesus to find. This is not the need that the four friends of his who lowered him down were probably expecting, but this is the need that he truly had. You see, Jesus answers the needs that we truly have, not the needs that we think we have. And I think this is important to understand with prayer. When you come to God in prayer, you come thinking you know what you need. And so that's good. We should ask God for the things that we think we need, but guess what? Jesus knows what you really need. And when He answers your prayer, He answers with the words that you need to hear. He answers with the actions that you need to see. He answers perfectly. And just because you don't see the answer that you expected, certainly doesn't mean that He didn't answer the prayer. Because He answered this man's prayer. He answered his true need. And notice what Jesus puts first here. He puts spiritual blessings before physical blessings. We get this backwards all the time. We come and we pray for physical blessings, and it's not wrong to do so. But when you come and you're sick, the first thing you should be praying for is, God, forgive my sins. God, forgive my sins. And then you pray for physical healing. Because here's the reality. When you are sick, and your sins are forgiven, it doesn't matter if Jesus heals your sickness. It doesn't matter if that sickness leads to death, because guess what? When your sins are forgiven, death has no hold on you. But if you do not have your sins forgiven, and God in His mercy causes that sickness to be removed, guess what? You're going to get sick again. You're going to die. And eternal death still has its hold on you. You see the priority of the spiritual over the physical? So Jesus does that. In fact, I would rather see a person go through great physical pain. Now don't hear me. I don't want anybody to go through great physical pain. But I would rather have a person go through great physical pain and ultimately be spiritually saved than a person avoid great spiritual pain and be eternally lost. So sometimes God uses our physical pain to bring about our spiritual good. In fact, would this man have been in his presence to hear these words were he not paralyzed? But he was. And notice what Jesus does. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't say to the man, as a modern psychologist might, don't be guilty. Don't feel bad about your sin. Have more self-esteem. He doesn't try to erase sin with good works. Listen, I'm going to heal you physically. Now you can go and do these good works. And at the end of your life, hopefully you can tip the scales and get into heaven. No, Jesus engages sin with the only weapon that will eradicate it. That is himself. He speaks words of power. And these are words that he will back up with action. You know, when we think about what the world can do, the world, in all that it offers, can at best put us on hospice care. It can at best ease the symptoms and ease the pain, but the end is the same. But Jesus never leaves us on hospice. Jesus not only takes care, often of, not always, but often of the symptoms, but he always heals the disease, sin in the heart. Those five words, your sins are forgiven you. Those are important words. But then, how can we know that these are true? After all, you hear your sins are forgiven you, and you don't see black, dark things just somehow floating off of your body as the sin leaves. You don't see the righteousness of Christ come down and actually clothe you. And that was really the doubt that Jesus sees here. And the question that we need to answer, how is it possible? How is it possible for you to trust these five words? Your sins are forgiven you. Now again, there's doubt here. What are the scribes and the Pharisees reasoning in verse 21? Who can do this? And Jesus, the one who knows the mind of all men, because again, he's who? God, the only one who can forgive sins. He is the one, as Hebrews 4:13 tells us, before whom all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He is the one, as Psalm 139:4 tells us, knows every word that is on our tongue before we speak it. He knows what's in the mind of these men. They didn't speak this out loud, but they were reasoning in their minds, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? And when Jesus, verse 22, perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? And then he asked this question, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, which I've already said, or to say rise up and walk? Now actually, the harder thing is the forgiveness of sins. You think about it. But he's saying, listen, if you look at this from your eyes, which one is harder for you to receive? Me saying this, something you cannot see, and note that the greatest blessings are those that we cannot see, or something that you can see. And then he says, as he responds to this doubt, and this doubt is prevalent in our day and age, isn't it? If I can't see it, touch it, taste it, smell it, it's not real. And the Bible says no, the exact opposite is true. What you can see, taste, touch, and smell is only real because there are unseen realities behind it. Again, the spiritual over the physical. But he says, I see your hearts, I know what you're thinking, and he responds with a visible sign. He says in verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Now this may have been the message that that man wanted to hear. As we'll see in a moment, that's not the message that ultimately causes this man to glory in God. So this is the message that he hears, and Jesus responds with a visible sign. He identifies himself as the Son of Man. This is his self-designation, going back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, in which the Son of Man appears before the Ancient of Days, and he is given dominion and power. And so Jesus is saying here, I have the not only the authority to do it, but also the power to do it. And then immediately this man is healed. Immediately he rose up before them. Now, they didn't see his sins being forgiven, but they certainly saw this, didn't they? Notice the healing is immediate, and notice that this man, as he is healed, immediately obeys Jesus. I love this. Our Lord never tells us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability to do. He told this man, get up and walk, obey me, and the man gets up and walks. Now, if you've ever been in bed for a long time or know someone who has, what happens to your muscles? They weaken, right? You have to maybe go through physical therapy if you haven't used the muscle in a while. But look at this man. Not only is he healed, but he gets right up and he walks. His muscles were restored. He walked out under his own power. Not only that, but he carried his cot. And he responds to this visible sign and also this invisible reality with great joy. Faith rejoices in what God has given us. Faith rejoices when it hears those great five words, your sins are forgiven you. And this man immediately rose up, took what he had been lying on, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. Now, was he thankful that he could walk again? I think so. But I think the real reason that he was glorifying God is because of those five words. Your sins are forgiven you. I don't care if you're paralyzed. I don't care what happens to you. When you know those five words, your sins are forgiven you, it puts everything else in perspective, doesn't it? It certainly did for this man. And it was infectious. They were all amazed and they glorified God. Now, I'm sure that the Pharisees and the scribes were not glorifying God. But the majority of them, there were. This was an infectious faith. This man was a walking testimony to God's grace. That's what you need to be. You need to be a walking testimony, a billboard to God's grace. Testifying to people, you know what? I have heard these five words, your sins are forgiven you, because I have come into Christ by faith. And he has shown his power to do so because he is the Son of God. That's what these men learned, these four friends and this man. They came to Jesus. And they came with faith. And they came because they knew that he alone could provide what they needed. They came because their friend couldn't walk. He was paralyzed. And they didn't let anything stop him. The crowd didn't stop him. The ceiling, they tore through it. They lowered him down. But they got more than they bargained for. They thought they would hear those words, rise up and walk. Now, they do end up hearing those. But what did they hear? What are the five words? Your sins are forgiven you. Way more than they expected. Now, I mentioned earlier that these are the five words that you need to hear. These are the five words that you need to hear every day. But these are five words that are always going to be opposed. The devil hates these five words. But what did the devil do with God's word in the beginning? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Has God indeed said? So you might say the devil says, has God indeed said your sins are forgiven you? Has he really said that? The same question that the Pharisees were asking who were doing the work of Satan. This man blasphemes. He cannot save anyone from their sins. Well, the devil hates this because he knows that when you know that your sins are forgiven, he has no more control over you. He loses. He's the accuser of the brethren. But if he comes and accuses you of your sins and you say, I've heard these five words. I know that Jesus has the right to say them. I know that he has the power to accomplish them. Then he must flee from you. These are the five words you need to hear. Put this into perspective. You know, because when you know that you're forgiven, everything else comes into perspective. Think about other words that you might hear. How about, you no longer work here? Well, so what? Your sins are forgiven you. How about, you have no money left? Your sins are forgiven you. How about, I no longer love you? Your sins are forgiven you. What about, your loved one has died? Your sins are forgiven you. Or, there is no available cure. Your sins are forgiven you. And so as you hear those things from the world, the flesh, and the devil, you must remember these five words. Your sins are forgiven you. Everything else will come into perspective. Now your flesh says, what? You are a sinful person. Jesus says, I bore your sins on the cross. The world says, there's nothing we can do. Jesus says, I have already done it all. And the devil says, has God indeed said he forgives your sins? What does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you that we, by faith, those who have come to you, can know with certainty that we have received and heard these five words. Your sins are forgiven you. Thank you, God, that you are a God who indeed forgives sins, who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And now help us to resist the devil, to flee from him, to resist him, that he might flee from us. And God, to know that these words are true, because you are a God who cannot lie. And now we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.